Thank you so much. Well, that's so beautiful. And again, I want to thank you for being here tonight. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here at Crawford Baptist Church. And tonight I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 tonight. We'll be reading some selected verses in that chapter in just a moment. I want to thank our worship choir for leading us in these songs of worship tonight, helping prepare us for the worship of the Lord's table. It's a very precious time. It's a time when we come as families. We encourage you to sit as a family, and probably most of you are tonight. A lot of times it seems like churches this day and age do everything we can do to tear the families apart and have them scattered all over, but it's good to come together, and this is an important biblical tradition that we are celebrating tonight as we worship God, thank Him for His Son, and as we celebrate Jesus and praise Him for who He is and what He's done for us tonight. You find Matthew 26, you'll just hold it for a moment. We'll be there in just a moment. But as we prepare now for the Lord's table, I want to remind you that the people of God spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt, and God's people cried out in prayer for the Lord to deliver them from their bondage and from their slavery. And of course, God heard their prayers, and God moved, and God sent Moses to lead His people out of slavery in Egypt. There was one obstacle to getting the people of God, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. That obstacle was a man whom they actually worshiped, but his name we know to be Pharaoh. We don't have the exact Pharaoh that he was. It's interesting that the ladies who helped give birth, Shifra and Pua, are mentioned, but the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is never mentioned in the book of Exodus. But he was that one obstacle keeping the people of God from going to serve their God in the wilderness as the Lord commanded them. So God sent plagues upon Egypt. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and remained hard and did not budge. And Pharaoh would not give in until God sent the tenth plague, which was the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt. The firstborn males in every home and every barn would perish with this tenth plague. But God made a provision for His people, amen? The death angel is going to come. Judgment will befall the sinners. And God is going to send His judgment, but He made a provision for His people. God instructs them in Exodus chapter 12 to take a lamb, 1 year of age, that's unblemished, unspotted, that's perfect from as we look outward at that lamb. And we take that unspotted, unblemished lamb, and we kill that lamb, and we drain the blood of that lamb, and we roast the lamb, and we paint our doorpost of our houses with the blood from that sacrificial lamb. And when the death angel passes over that house, there will be no death in that house on that night. In fact, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, just listen to it. Exodus 12, 13 says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. All the firstborn in Egypt would die that night, except for the homes covered by the blood." And once that plague had been unleashed upon Egypt and those who did not believe in the message of Yahweh, then Pharaoh commanded the people of God to leave his country. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, just listen to it. The Lord says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." Exodus 12, 14. "This day is to be remembered and celebrated by God's people. this day of remembrance would point back to what God had done for them in delivering them from slavery in Egypt, but it also pointed them forward to anticipate the coming of the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Lamb that they used in that first Passover and every Passover since then. That Lamb points to the perfect Lamb of God. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We know His name to be Jesus. And so that's what they were doing. This memorial service, this act of remembrance was looking backward, looking forward. And according to God's sovereign timeline, Jesus' crucifixion would take place at the time of the Passover. That's no coincidence. You see, the Passover is truly all about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, in our passage tonight, Matthew chapter 26, if you'll pick up with me in verse 17, Matthew chapter 26 there in your Bibles, and verse 17, the Word of God says this, Matthew 26, 17, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, He reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, He said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you shall betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to Him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And Judas, who would betray Him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' And He said to him, 'You have said so.'" Verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom.'" Let's bow for prayer one more time, if we may. Would you bow your head and close your eyes and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for our time of worship through music tonight, through prayer, and now through the preaching of Your Word. And Father, we thank You tonight for all that we have learned in the way of theology or been reminded of in the way of theology through the music tonight. And I thank You for that powerful truth of the one thing that Jesus could never do, and that's fail. And Father, as I kneel here on this platform tonight, I kneel here as one needy of Your grace. I kneel here as one who has failed. And Father, the one thing that I can do is fail. And Father, I find in my own Christian walk that time and time and time again, I fail. I sin. I sinned, O God, in my attitude. I sinned, Father, in what I do. And I sin at times in the things that I ought to do and I don't do them. And so, Father, apart from Your grace, and Lord Jesus, from Lord, Your dying in my place on the cross of Calvary, I stand condemned. I have no hope but You. And Lord Jesus, I pray that tonight as we examine these words and prepare our hearts and minds to take of the Lord's table, that we would come with a weightiness and a seriousness to this moment. As we see the day when man was at his worst and God was at His best, the day, Lord Jesus, when You were suspended between heaven and earth, for us, for every thought, for every act of rebellion and selfishness, for every mean word or gesture. Lord, for every sin that we have committed or ever will commit, Lord Jesus, we know that for those who are going to believe in Christ, every sin is fully forgiven when we place faith in You. And so, Lord, tonight we come as a needy people. And that's a good thing, because You're an all-sufficient God. And what we need, You have. And Lord, whether today has been good or bad or rough or easy, or perhaps it's been months in this last year of pandemic that's caused us to grow cold toward You, maybe to be lukewarm toward You, we thank You that there is forgiveness this very moment in Christ if we will be zealous and repent. If we'll turn back to You, there is forgiveness at the cross. And so, Father, I pray now that You will anoint me to preach Your word, Lord, not as one who has arrived, not as one who in this life I understand I will never arrive. I will be like our friend the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. I will be battling sin until my dying breath, or until, Lord Jesus, You come for me. And I thank You for that truth, because, Jesus, You truly never will fail. And when You begin the good work in us, You continue that work until Your day when You come. Or through the valley of death, we go to You. So thank You for Your promise. May we worship You now through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. Tonight, Matthew chapter 26, the verses we've read. You know, on the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus celebrated Passover with His disciples. That's what we read about here in Matthew 26. And He's looking back to all that God has done for the people of Israel, and He's looking forward to what God is going to do in and through His Messiah. And so what He does is He introduces a new supper to them. Now, we as Baptist folk ought to really appreciate that, because we are known amongst denominations for loving to eat. Amen? All right, you don't have to be quiet with me. It's Good Friday, but you can be happy. All right, it's good. The resurrection has occurred. But, I mean, Jesus introduces a new supper to them built upon, of course, the Passover from centuries back. And so it's important to remember, when we read these verses, we know what's going to happen. Right? We read the verse. We know that they're in the upper room. They're gonna observe the Passover. Jesus is going to introduce what we now call the Lord's Supper. And then they're going to go out. They're going to cross through the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane there on the Mount of Olives. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray. He's going to be agonized in prayer. He's going to be betrayed by a kiss, arrested. He'll be tried in the middle of the night, which is an illegal trial according to Jewish law. He'll be falsely questioned and condemned, and then taken to the Romans and turned over to them. The Jews accuse Him of blasphemy. But since the Romans wouldn't even care about that at all, then they accuse Him of treason before the Romans. Now, they are more concerned about that when anyone who's a threat to Caesar and their rule, they're very concerned about that. So they turn Jesus over with a charge of treason to the Romans. And then the Romans pursue questioning Him and trying Him. And then He is condemned by the Romans to die on the cross. See, we know He's going to finish up in the upper room. They're going to go to Gethsemane and pray. He'll be betrayed. He'll be tried falsely and condemned falsely. He will be tortured. He will be crucified. He'll be buried. And then we know He's going to be raised again on Sunday, on the third day, on that Sunday morning when the ladies go to the tomb. We'll be looking at that in Matthew 28 Sunday morning, Lord willing. That is our plan as we look at the resurrection in You on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in our worship service. But, you know, we know that story. In fact, we may know it too well, because it doesn't move us anymore. I mean, we've sung it. We've sung it in the old hymns, and we've sung it in the newer songs, and we know about it, and we've heard about it, and we read about it, and we've told our kids about it. And when we have Easter egg hunts, we tell the Easter story to kids, and then they get to go get their eggs and their candy. We have the mindset of, let's get through the story so we can get to the candy. But you see, we're all, even as adults, kind of like that. We just miss the significance of those events. But the point here is, we know what's going to happen, but it's important to remember, none of his disciples knew what was about to happen. It's like going to your doctor and you have no idea that, you know, you're having heart surgery tomorrow. You had no idea about that. Or you're in your home and the aneurysm ruptures and you fall and have the medical... I mean, it hit them out of the blue. It helps me to think about them. I know the story. You know the story. But these disciples are living in real time and they had no clue what was about to happen. Should they have had a clue? Probably. But did they have a clue? They're just like you and me. They didn't have a clue. And so it helps us to think of that. But here, Jesus gave them and us a new supper that causes us to remember what he has already done for us on the cross, and it causes us to look forward to what he's going to do when he returns. That's what this supper is about. So I have 3 points tonight as we walk through these verses and think about these briefly before we take the Lord's table. The main sermon are the elements of the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. But number one, we have a sacrifice to remember. We have a sacrifice to remember. Verse 26 of chapter 26. Now, as they were eating, so they're eating, and, you know, if you go back to Exodus 12, we see what they have. They have the lamb. They have the bitter herbs. They have these things that is prescribed by the Lord for us to have at a Passover meal. They were doing that. I'm pretty sure they were pretty meticulous as far as doing what they were supposed to do. So they were eating the lamb and the other things. And in the midst of that, Jesus took bread. And then after blessing it, he had a prayer. They had numerous prayers in the Passover meal. And then he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, with life, we get busy. We're all busy, all right? We're busy working. We're busy playing. We're busy vacationing. We're busy with video games. We're busy with keeping up with the NCAA tournament. We're busy. We're just busy. Our generation hardly ever would, like, sit on the porch and play a guitar and sing a song. You say, "Well, preacher, I did that last night." Well, you're very... not the norm if you did that, right? We don't live like the Waltons used to do, right? Sit in the living room and turn on the radio and listen to FDR give his presidential update of the war. We rarely gather as families anymore because we're going in every kind of different direction, but we're very busy, and we all tend to forget, though, what Jesus Christ has done for us as believers in him, as followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when was the last time you pushed pause and just reflected on precisely what Jesus Christ has done for you in his life, his death, and his resurrection? When was the last time you hit? Maybe that for you would be tonight. I mean, you made it to a church service at 6:30 on a Friday night. It's not a usual time for a worship gathering, but you're here tonight, and it gives us time to pause from the busyness of school and work and sports and everything else. And we focus on him. You see, Jesus gave us this supper so that at least as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we will pause to reflect and to remember what he has done for us on the cross. In fact, in Luke 22:19, Jesus says, he broke the bread and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Most communion tables will have that etched into the wood on those tables. Do this in remembrance of me. We're to remember. We're to reflect. And as we remember and reflect, Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. He's speaking there of the bread. And so the bread speaks of the body of Christ, which then points us theologically to the incarnation, how the eternal Son of God, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem a people for Himself, right? Galatians 4:4. And so we think about the body of Christ. It took a human Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. And so in just a matter of moments, we're going to be taking the bread, and our deacons are going to come, and they're going to serve you tonight. They'll be passing in front of you on our expanded rows right now. And you will reach in and you're going to grab basically two cups. There are two cups in each little circle in the tray. And one cup will have the bread. That's the bottom cup. And this was strategically placed that way, all right? And the top cup will be the fruit of the vine, all right? And so you'll have the bread in one cup and the fruit of the vine in the top cup. And then you're going to take the bottom cup out from the top cup. And in that cup, you're going to have the piece of unleavened bread. And then you'll have your the fruit of the vine, right, the cup. And then Pastor Jared is going to come and speak to us for a moment about the bread and lead us in prayer. And then we will all eat together of the bread. And then Pastor Glad is going to come and speak a word about the cup. And then we'll all take the cup together like we normally do. But it'll be distributed differently than we have typically done in our services here at Crawford Baptist Church. But again, the bread speaks of Jesus sacrificing His body for us. The cup speaks, of course, of the blood of Jesus, which is the very life of a person is in the blood. And Jesus shed His blood for us. God shows His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Now, some people think that Jesus Christ died on the cross so you and I wouldn't have to. But that's not exactly theologically correct. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross because we couldn't. You see, none of us has righteousness in and of himself. Now, I've been saved a good many years. I was saved in the eighth grade. The exact date, I don't know. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know when you were... No, I don't. I don't know the date. I know where I was. I know what the event was. But I don't have a clue. It was in September, eighth grade. And I heard the gospel, and by God's grace, I responded to the gospel with repentance and faith as best I knew at that time, which wasn't a whole lot, to be honest with you. But I was saved, and then I was baptized and became a member of the church, and here I am today. But I still struggle with sin, y'all. Just because you go to church regularly, even on a good Friday night service, it doesn't mean you're above sin. The only way you'll ever live above sin is live over a pool hall. I know it's been a long day. I wrestle with sin. I struggle with sin. Too often I give in to my sinful nature. And so Jesus did not die so you and I wouldn't have to on the cross. He died because He was the only one qualified to die on the cross. He is God-man, perfectly righteous. And He died for sinners like you and me on that cross. And so, number one, we have a sacrifice to remember. Number two, we have a story to share. We have a story to share. I want you to notice there in verse 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out. Now notice this. Pastor Stephen read from Isaiah 53. It uses the same word there. It's poured out for many. Notice that. So, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you'll think about this for a moment, do some math with me for just a moment. there are 11 men in the room. Judas has exited. When I think of many, I don't think of 11. And when I think of 11, I don't think of many. When I think of many, I think of more than 11. Amen? Are you following? This is not the new math. This is the old math, all right? But this is, when I think of many people, I'm thinking 11 is good, but, you know, more. And the point here is, Jesus has died to save more than 11 people, amen, because thank God that he did, right? See, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ told his disciples in Mark 16, verse 15, to go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation in Mark 16, 15. We're told to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all people groups, pantata ethne, all people groups, right? All ethnicities of people. We're to make disciples of all kind of folks, right? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. We're commanded by Christ after his resurrection, Matthew 28, we're to go into the world and proclaim the gospel, make disciples, and then we're to baptize them. We make disciples, we mark disciples with baptism, and then we mature disciples through that ongoing teaching of everything that I've commanded you. This Sunday morning, we're going to get to mark two disciples of Jesus. John, Brother John, and we also have Brother Brady, who's going to be baptized Sunday morning. And if God stirs your heart, while the waters are there and the waters are warm, we can plan to baptize you too. That would be fine. God has saved you. You ought to come. You ought to identify with the people of God. You're in this room tonight, and you realize how much Jesus is loving you, right? I love in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's verse 5, Jesus loves us, present tense. And he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Revelation 1, 6. He loves you right now. Let's live for him. Let's not be shy about telling others about Christ. You see, we've been given a story to share. We have been called not to preach a message of prosperity, not a message of comfort or self-help or pop psychology. We have been called by the living, resurrected Christ to preach the biblical gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, someone asked D.L. Moody, great evangelist in the 1800s, someone asked D.L. Moody, well, if you only had one verse in the whole Bible to preach the gospel from, what verse would you pick, Brother Moody? And he said, I'd pick 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a great verse to pick, isn't it not? 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, Jesus absorbed and took all of God's wrath that we righteously deserve, and he satisfied the Father's righteous demands against you and me. There's not one smidgen of a drop of God's wrath that will fall upon you as a child of God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now just a little condemnation. Now, that's not what Paul said, is it? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so now, in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, Jesus got all of my sin, and I get his righteousness. The great exchange, as we heard earlier in our opening welcome and scripture reading. And so every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the gospel. Brothers and sisters, listen, if God has gotten a hold of you, you are not the same as you were before he got a hold of you. No one ever meets Jesus and stays the same. It is not possible. He is going to bear fruit. There are varying levels and amounts of that, and I know sanctification is a complicated thing, but I'm just going to tell you, tonight, if God has saved you, then he is working in your life to some degree, bearing fruit in your life. Jesus changes people through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have a story to share. And again, we have two brothers that will share that through baptism on Sunday morning. We're going to be sharing that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, in the resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus and you, I think is what I've called it for Sunday morning. We're going to have that. We're going to have that in our communion groups at 8:45. We talk of Christ and the resurrection and the hope that we have This world is without hope. There are people who are discouraged, who are depressed, who think that maybe God's forgotten me. I mean, I was walking with Him. I was trusting in Him. I was in thick with Him. And something happened. Your world crashed in on you. Whatever it might be. Loss of a job, loss of a loved one, bad relationship, whatever it may have been. And it affected you spiritually in a negative way. This world is full of sickness. This world is full of disasters. This world is filled with hurt and pain. We of all people need to know that. We, in the beautiful song that we heard there at the end about brokenness, that's who we are. That's not just them. That's us. And but for the grace of God, we would all be hopelessly lost and condemned. We'd be eternally broken, eternally depressed and discouraged. But for every believer, there is hope in Christ. There's hope. And for every unbeliever, there's hope in Christ. If they will repent of their sin, there is nothing keeping any sinner from trusting in Christ but their own sinful condition and hard heart. This is in our historic confessions of the faith. And so, brothers and sisters, there's hope for you and for your family tonight. Please don't miss it. We have a sacrifice to remember. We have a story to share. And then as we prepare for the table, we have a promise to celebrate. A promise to celebrate. It's verse 29 in the text. Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In other words, Jesus is coming back, y'all. You say, but how in the world can you really believe? You really believe that Jesus is going to come back in the air? Well, I went to a conservative seminary. I'm going to tell you all the truth. I don't believe that. Now, don't fire me just yet. I believe this Jesus, the biblical Jesus, is the one who's coming back. See, we got a lot of Jesuses running around today being taught in this church and that church and this denomination, and this Christian thinks of Jesus in this way, but it doesn't really match what the Scripture says about Jesus. You know, he's a Jesus of love. There is no doubt about that, but He's also said, go and sin no more. So He's a God of love and holiness. You can't really have love without holiness anyway. God's wired His universe in that way. But no, I don't think that any Jesus is coming back. I think this Jesus is coming back. But what's another reason, Pastor Jay, you think that Jesus is coming back? Well, He did come the first time. And that's pretty miraculous how He came the first time. You say, yeah, that virgin birth thing, that is pretty spectacular. And it is. But it's even more than that. I mean, He is promised in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, right? And so you got Adam and Eve being promised that there's going to be a son from Eve that's going to come and crush the head of the serpent, right, of Satan. And then you have Abram and Sarah, right? Abraham and Sarah, and they're in the line of the promised seed, but the problem is they can't have children. Now, that's a problem when you're expecting a child and you can't have one. And you see that problem with Abraham and Sarah. You see it, you know, with Isaac, right? And Rebekah. You see it with Jacob and Rachel. And we see that. So the virgin birth, yes, it's very important. But all the way through the history of God's firstborn son, Israel, in the Old Testament, we see miraculous intervention time and time again. And He's promised from Genesis 3:15 onward. I mean, the sacrifices, again, the Passover lamb points to Christ. What the priest did in the tabernacle, the temple on wheels, and what the priest did once Solomon was able to build the temple in Jerusalem, what they did was those things pictured Christ. They foretold of Christ. And so I believe, brothers and sisters and guests tonight, I believe that the biblical Jesus is coming back. In fact, I base that on Acts 1:11 when the angel, remember in Acts 1:11, when Jesus ascended up to the clouds and the disciples standing there like, you know, it's one of those Shazam. Golly. I mean, you know, it's one of those moments, right? I mean, and we'd be the same way. I mean, we're not making fun of them now. But I'm just saying, I mean, that would blow your mind to have a man standing in front of you, and then all of a sudden he just goes up through the sky. That's what it says happened. So if we're Christians, we believe what the book says happened. And so I believe that, and what the angel says is, this Jesus, whom you have seen go up into heaven, this same Jesus will come back to the earth. So this same Jesus came the first time. I believe he's coming back again. And so this is the promise that we celebrate. See, today we gather to celebrate Jesus with this meal, but when he comes back, we'll gather for a feast with him. And so we're here to remember and to reflect. I want you to listen to this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. If you can, flip over there. It's my last verse to give you tonight. We're going to move to the Lord's Supper, and we're going to worship through the Lord's Supper tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul has given a very troubled church instructions about the Lord's Supper. I mean, these people fought over everything. Color of the carpet, what kind of choir robe, or not have choir robes. You know, Corinth fussed over everything. And so they fussed over the Lord's Supper as well. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, and he has a big passage. We're not going to read all of it tonight, but one verse just to focus us as we get ready to take the elements. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, let a person examine himself. So that's not like you sit beside your wife and saying, okay, all right, you remember when you were kind of short with me today? This says you examine you, all right? You examine yourself, right? Verse 28. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. To examine is to test by questioning, to analyze yourself. And just a couple of questions as we move to the Lord's table. Question number one, am I in relationship with God? Am I in relationship with God? Am I saved? Am I able to say, Lord, I'm trusting in you now. It's not what you did 27 years ago when you walked an aisle, signed a card, you rang the bell at children's camp or youth camp or whatever it may have been. No. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ right now? That's the best evidence of your salvation. Not what you did 27, 50 years ago. Are you trusting in Christ now? Right? Am I in relationship with God? Does the Holy Spirit of God bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? Do you evidence fruit in your life? Do you have a taste and a desire for God? There are many in our churches who do not. And may I remind you, the Word of God in Hebrews 12 says, and without holiness, you will not see God. We who are saved are being transformed. So question number one, just to think about, am I in relationship with God? You say, well, Pastor Jay, you know, now that you think about it and say it that way, maybe I'm not. What I do? Well, let me just tell you, one thing is you call out to Christ, you turn from your sin, and you trust him. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, maybe you're a child tonight and you've never been saved. Now, yes, you come to church. Your parents may be attenders or members, or at the next membership class, they're planning to become members and all these things. But listen, if you're a child, and I'm glad you're here. I was telling a parent today on Facebook, you know, we want children in this room. We want children to understand that we are sinners, they are sinners, they need the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. They need that experience in their life where they repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they present themselves for baptism and for membership in the local church. Amen? That's how that works. And so I'm glad that we have boys and girls and children and even teens that are in this room, and you're thinking, you know, I haven't really, like, trusted Christ. I'm talking about it. I'm thinking about it. Having conversations with mom and dad. Listen, that's good. That is very good. Very good. But if you are not a Christian, what I would encourage you to do is to come to an understanding of the biblical gospel. And the biblical gospel is good news. The good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath on the cross, right? To bear His wrath against sin on the cross, and to show His power in resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Him, that's believes in Christ, that's faith, repentance and faith, then you will be reconciled. That means made right with God. And so boys and girls and teenagers and young people and adults in this room, if you're not bearing fruit, if the Spirit of God doesn't bear witness with your spirit, what do you do? The Bible says that for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You cast yourself, all that you cast yourself upon His mercy, upon His grace. All that you know of you, you cast into His hands. You say, Lord, I trust You. And you get saved. And then tonight, after we take, as Christians, as we take the Lord's Supper, after that's over, there'll be a time where you can worship. And you can actually come and speak with a pastor here tonight. And we'll be up near the front at the end. And so if you are a Christian, we would encourage you, just when the deacons come by with the tray, don't grab the two cups. You see, the Lord's Supper is for believers. It's for Christians who are walking in fellowship with God. That's what the supper is for. And so we want to be very clear on the front end. If you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, either because you're a child and too young yet to have experienced the grace of God in this saving way, or maybe you're an adult and you're just, you know, you've been hard-hearted, you've been resisting, you've been kicking against the pricks. Well, what I'd say for that is, man, give in to them pricks. Yield. Say, Lord, yes, You're right. I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. Save me, Lord. Just cry out in your heart to God. Plea for His mercy, right? Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So question number one, am I in a relationship with God? Question number two, is there anything in my life that I know is not right with God? Is there anything in my life that I know that is not right with God? Now, in my life, every day, I have to answer yes to that second question. You're saying, well, man, what kind of pastor are you supposed to be? I'm just being real with you. How do the cool people say, I'm keeping it 100? Question number two for y'all? Hey, it's for me too. Is there anything in my life that is not right with God? There are. And I have to repent daily. Question number three. Is there anything not right in any relationship with a brother or sister in Christ? I messed that one up too, y'all. Okay. I'm not up on this platform because I'm holier than you. I am not. Christ is holy. I am pursuing holiness as I walk with Christ. I need His grace. I need His mercy. I need His forgiveness. And I know it's Friday night. It's been a hard day. And it's probably been a busy week and a lot of things going on there. Hard to even concentrate listening to a guy talk about Jesus for, 30 minutes. I want to say He's important. And what I've come to realize, and we sang this tonight, and the choir sang songs about this, and I'm so thankful. What this table represents, believer, we desperately need. This is a sacred observance going back thousands of years. Even with the Passover in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus in the New Testament. We join with brothers and sisters from the pages of Scripture to remember what He's done for us, and then to look forward with anticipation of what He's going to do when He comes again. And so I'm going to ask you for a moment if you'll bow your head with me, and we're going to pray. And then when I have prayed, our deacons are going to get up from where they're seated with their families. The deacons are going to come, and they're going to serve you, which is what we normally we pass it down the aisle. This year, to eliminate contact stuff, they're going to walk through the aisles since they're spread apart. And again, if you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, then you'll grab your two cups, and then they'll go to the next person. And again, if you're here and you're not a believer, if you're here and you're a believer, but you know, you got some things that aren't settled with the Lord yet, you can settle them while I'm praying. That's one reason I'm praying. I want you to know, none of us are perfect in this room, no matter what we might think. We're not. If you've got to be perfect to take the supper, if you've got to be perfect to get baptized, there'd never be any baptism. Only Jesus's, right? So I just want to eliminate that myth that sometimes we have. Well, you know, man, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm praying, and I'm giving money, and I'm helping even in the building fund, and I'm giving to Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions, and man, I'm doing really good. Well, we have to realize that in all of that, we're still corrupt. We don't do any of that without a tinge of sin in it. So may God help us think through that. I say that to say this. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So man or woman, young or old, black or white, or whatever you might be, Jesus is the Savior. And He'll save you when you call upon Him. Let me lead us in prayer, and then our deacons are going to come and serve us tonight as we take of the Lord's Supper with our family. All right, let's pray.